Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 3. I'm kind of guessing as to where I left off last time before we took our trip to Kenya. I remember talking about a thief and all of this stuff, but there was something that really jumped out at me in this text. I don't think that we covered this, so I'm going to deal with it today. It's the doctrine of our spiritual covering, our spiritual clothing, as it were. So let's dive right into the Word of God. Good to be here today, and I hope that you're happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, he's dealing with the church of Sardis. Let's start with verse 1, and then we'll move our way down into verses 4 and 5. Under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Boy, if I could just go back and just do another 30-minute Bible study on this, some more, just to reiterate this idea of whether Christians should know or not know. And I'm not necessarily talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just talking about whether we should have knowledge or dwell in ignorance. And it's clear to me in the Scriptures that we should live according to the knowledge of God. I had a pastor in Kenya, in Rongo, Kenya. We had a great meeting there and was attended by a lot of pastors in that area. And I respect them very highly. They are the men of God. One of them asked me a question concerning tongues, and he was not lobbing accusations against me. He was not accusing me of false doctrine, but he simply had a question concerning a portion of Scripture, and he used Scripture to give his point of view. And I commended him publicly for that, and the spirit in which he asked it in. But one of the responses that I gave him had to do with, I think he believed that he could speak in this heavenly prayer language, whereby he would speak, things would come out of his mouth, but he would not know what they were. And I said, from a biblical standpoint, I have a serious, serious problem with me doing anything in Christ that is a mystery or mysterious or not knowing what I would have a problem uttering things that I had no idea what I was saying. That I would have a huge, huge biblical problem with that. I think that once we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, once we have the Word of God working with us, I think we know rather than not know. I firmly, firmly believe that. And but moving on, thou hast, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I want you to notice in verses 4 and 5, we're dealing with garments, we're dealing with the color white, and then he says in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And let me deal with this just very quickly. He said, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Bible, Jesus had told us and had warned us, any man that confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. Any man that denies me, I will deny him before my Father which is in heaven. And so you need to understand the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the allowance or the rejection of us into the blessing of eternal life. He's the one, he is the judge of us. He is the ruler over us, and he judges over us. And he lays out certain conditions and certain guidelines. And if people will confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. And he says here in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, probably what I should have done today is just sort of put together some things on overcoming. because I want you to understand that God is never telling us in the Bible how that we must be overcomers, how that we have to do this and we have to do that. Again, the Bible is not a self-help manual. It does not lay out guidelines that if we just put certain ideas and thoughts and philosophies in our minds, then we will be achievers. We will do this. In other words, I am more about God working in me than me working in God. And I hope that makes sense to you. But if you listen carefully to a lot of the sermons that's coming out of pulpits nowadays, it has a lot to do with self-help, self-achievement, self-this and self-that. In other words, it's measuring who is worthy based upon how much they can perform or how much they can do. And they're saying that God will bless those who achieve and God will not bless those who don't achieve. And I want to tell you something, that is not right. The Bible is all about, especially the New Testament, it's all about the grace of God, not working through our strengths, but through our weaknesses. God, that's what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "For in your weakness, I am made strong." And so don't get confused on this thing. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I have wanted all my life to be an overcomer. I've always wanted to be victorious. I wanted to be an achiever and all of these things. And I've sat and listened to a lot of sermons in church telling me that, you know, boy, if we just make it to the end, we'll be okay. That is not in my hands. I have placed my achievements, my success, my overcoming, not in my hands, but I've placed that in the Lord's hands, and I've asked God, "God, when the time is right, will you help me overcome? Will you help me achieve? God, according to your will, your power, and your glory, you do these things in my life." And so this is not a warning here that if you fail, God, you're never going to make it. He is saying here, the blessing, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And you need to understand that when we finally make it there in heaven with Jesus Christ for all of eternity, there will be nobody patting us on the back saying, "Good job. Well, I'm so proud of you. Oh, you did so well," and this and that and the other. I know that the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you just please understand this concept that what's being done through the body of Christ is being performed by the head. The head's sending out the messages, and the body's just doing what the head tells it to do. In other words, I am so little about the achievements of Mike Hoggard and so much about the achievements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so he talks about walking with him in white, talking about their garments. He that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And so on. I want to deal just for a little bit today on this issue of raiment and the covering that God gives us. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see why we need this covering. Why do we need this benefit that God has given us? Of course, you know, in the Garden of Eden, here is Adam and Eve, and they are sinless. They are in a perfected state with God. God walks with them. He visits with Adam, and so on and so on. And God took the man and the woman, and he brought them together in the Garden of Eden. And verse 25 of chapter 2 says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Shame always accompanies sin. And what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that God told them not to? The Bible said their eyes were opened. Okay? They were open, and all of a sudden now they see that they're naked. Verse 7 of chapter 3, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And I want you to understand this idea that as soon as they had an awareness now, as soon as their disobedience came in, they now had an awareness that nakedness goes along with the shame of sin. And I want you to understand, we have a natural inclination in us to clothe ourselves, to cover ourselves up. I mean, I'm wearing this jacket, I'm in a shirt and pants and everything else. I am covering a majority of my body. It is a natural thing for me to, when I awake in the morning, to dress myself before I appear in front of anybody because that's just part of the nature that God has put in us. It is a shame. It is a shame to be naked or unclothed or partially clothed. We have this thing where we want to cover ourselves up. We want to hide the flesh that we have given us. That, and so God put that in us from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. But this idea where they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, that was an insufficient covering. Okay, it was not sufficient. And let's see here if I can find the verse here real quick. God makes it known that it's insufficient. He says, okay. And the verse 21, the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so here we have the original sin. We have Adam and Eve clothing themselves, but this is insufficient with God, and he himself clothes them. In other words, he covers up the shame of their nakedness. Let me kind of share something that I think I've gleaned from the scriptures concerning what we call the age of accountability. And we've heard this idea before. We believe, according to scriptures, I know there's a mentioning there in the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, where God refers to the little ones and how they're innocent. In the story of David and Bathsheba, when the son of David was born from his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, the child lay sick for a long time, and all the time that child was sick, David was in mourning. He was in sackcloth, and he was in mourning over that child. Then that child died. And from that moment on, David, he shaved himself, cleaned himself up, put his raiment on, and sat down to eat. And they questioned him, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him." In other words, David was teaching this idea that this child in its innocence was going to be carried into the bosom of the Father. In other words, it's going to be carried into heaven because it had not reached a time yet when it had a sinful awareness. But we know at some point in a child's development, they start recognizing sin. They start knowing that some things are right and some things are wrong. And I'll just kind of, something that I observed from life, something I observed from the scriptures, and two themes that I'm going to put together here. How is it that we know that a child is old enough to have an awareness of sinfulness, an awareness that they need to repent, and then they need eternal life? I would say that it's along about the same time that a child realizes that he can't run through the house naked. When you have a little baby or a toddler or a young child, and it could be different with different children, clothing is optional to them, okay? And to us, it's cute. Oh, look at the little naked child, you know. And it's optional to them, and it doesn't really matter whether they're clothed or not. They could just soon be one or the other. Even out in public in front of them. But here's what happens in a child's development. At some point, they reach an age where all of a sudden they don't want to go to the bathroom in front of everybody. They don't want to take a bath in front of everybody. They don't want to change their clothes in front of everybody. They start becoming aware of their own nakedness, and the shame of nakedness sets in. And I would say that it's about that time that the awareness of sinfulness can also develop in their mind and their heart as well. So just thought I'd throw that in there. And so anyway, we have this idea that God must clothe us, that what we try to do as people to try to cover up our own sins, we try to hide them, we try to keep them secret, and we don't want anybody to find out. And our mind and the devil's telling us, oh, that's all you need to do. Just cover it up yourself and it'll go away and it'll be net. That's what David did with Bathsheba. He covered up his adultery with her by trying to bring her husband Uriah the Hittite home. When that didn't work, he sent Uriah out and had him killed. So now David's an adulterer. He's a murderer, and now he has to. And so now he takes Bathsheba to wife, and that even him taking her to be his wife is an attempt to cover up her pregnancy, to cover up his sin. And all three things fail. They don't work. Only God can put a correct covering upon our sinfulness. So I'm going to go through the scriptures very quickly here. Just how the Bible addresses this issue of spiritual clothing. Let me read some verses here. Psalm 102, verse 26. The Bible says, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure." Notice the contrast here. We always have the unrighteous and the righteous contrasted in the Bible. "They shall perish, thou shalt endure." And that, isn't that what Jesus said there in Revelation? "He that endureth to the, or he that overcometh, the same will I grant to be arrayed in white raiment," and so on. "So they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment." Okay? The clothes that we wear them for a time, and then eventually, you know, we just can't wear them anymore. They're all moth-eaten and holes, and they get wore out, and the threads, you know, we have this idea in America called threadbare clothing, and that is how a lot of our people grew up. They grew up very poor, and they had hand-me-down clothes, and they were all threadbare, and they were worn out and had patches and everything like that. "All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." So here we have this concept that the old clothing, let's do our Bible like we do. Okay, we're going to rightly divide the word here. Okay, so here is the Old Testament here, and here is the New Testament here. This is the old garment, and the old garment is getting older and older. It's not getting any younger. It's getting older and older, and it's not sufficient to cover up the shamefulness of sin. It's not sufficient for that. The law was never designed to keep people from sin and to make them pure. It never was. So here we have the grace of the New Testament, which God said, "I will change." They have an old garment, and I'm going to change them and put a new garment on them. That's the purpose of the New Testament. Psalm 104, verse 1, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Two things, honor and majesty, Old Testament, New Testament. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." Now think about that, okay? You can apply that word light to righteousness or being white light. You can't see it on the camera here, but I have a light here and I have a light over here, and they're both white and they're shining down on me because good light is white. Things that are bright, okay, are white and they reflect light. This brown here on this cup here does not reflect light very well. It's darkness. So the Bible says, "Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." And so thy word is light. The Bible says that the word, the entrance of thy words giveth light. So we're talking about the covering of the Bible, the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to be covered with. Psalm 109, verse 18. The Bible says, "As he clothed himself with cursing, like as was his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually." You can clothe yourself with cursing. Anybody who says, "Well, I'm trying to live a good life," you know what they're doing? They're trying to keep the Old Testament. They're trying to keep the law. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The young rich man that came to Jesus, you know, "What must I do to be in the kingdom of God?" He said, I keep the commandments. Well, not really, okay? But he's trying to live according to the law. And anybody that you know that says, I think I'll go to heaven. I do good things. I mean, I've never heard anybody ever say, unless they're Muslim, anybody ever say, when you ask them, "What makes you think you want to go to heaven?" "Well, I kill children, okay? I kill them, you know, and I eat their livers, and I'm an evil." I've never heard anybody say, "Well, I did a lot of bad deeds, and I think God will take me into heaven," okay? There's this recognition that we think that if we do good deeds, then we can go to heaven. But the Old Testament to us is a curse. And so here it is, there are people who have clothed themselves with cursing as with a garment, okay? And it won't work. They've actually put on a cloak to try to cover their sins. They put on a cloak of cursing. And when you stand before God, that's what he's going to see, and it won't work. Isaiah 61:3. The Bible says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Remember, people would cover themselves with ashes, and God says, I'm going to wipe all that off and give you beauty. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And look at here, look at the contrast. Beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay, so here the New Testament is beauty. This is the ashes right here of the Old Testament. Okay, the oil of joy, the New Testament. Mourning comes from the Old Testament, because you mourn because you know God said don't do this, and yet you did it, and it causes mourning. And God said, I'm going to give. And that's real important here. God is the one who appoints it to us, who gives it to us. We don't earn it. Okay. And then he says the garment of praise here, the New Testament, for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And there's that thing, righteousness there. Isaiah 61:10, God said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And that's what God was doing with Adam and Eve. He was showing a prophecy of that their clothes needed to be changed. Yes, they had shame on them. Yes, they had sinned. And now they saw and were aware of their nakedness. And God, and they tried to take care of that on their own. And God said, it won't work. It's not sufficient. I must clothe you with the clothing that I give you. And it says the skins of animals, which means that there was a sacrifice made in order for this to take place. Just kind of think of it that way. The Bible says in Isaiah 61:10, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness wherewith Christ has given us, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. I remember back on the day, 24 years ago, and my bride had adorned herself ready for the wedding, for the marriage, and she was beautiful then. She's just as beautiful now. Praise the Lord. But that's what we do. When we have a special occasion, what do? We kind of dress up. Okay? We want to look nice. Okay? That's what we do. It's I'm telling you, it's just embedded into us to want to appear in a nice fashion. It is embedded into us. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Look at that. His garment, the Ancient of Days, was white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So it says, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Okay, that's the description we see of Jesus in the book of Revelation, that his head was as wool, white as snow. And so the head covering is purified. Our heads are purified. Our conscience is not defiled anymore. And our bodies are covered with a robe of righteousness. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible said, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. You just remember that, because that's exactly what Michael the archangel said in the book of Jude when they were contending over the body of Moses. He's just simply said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Can I throw this in here? And I understand I don't have all the answers. God has given man dominion over beasts. I believe that as Christians, we don't have to take orders from the devil anymore. But you hear a lot of people going around, "Oh, I've been given power. I'm rebuking this, and I rebuke this, and I rebuke the spirit that's in this cup. I rebuke this." And they're rebuking everything. I see here where I'm going to leave it up to the Lord to rebuke things. I trust his authority. I'm not sure about mine all the time, but I trust his. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And then unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So you just ponder this. And by the way, let me throw this in here too. And I try not to get all hung up on a person's clothing. But it does mean something. If anybody says, oh, it's not what's on the outside, they're just using that for an excuse to get you off their back. Because we do see things on the outside, and we make judgments on people based upon what we see. And I'm not necessarily saying rich clothes and poor clothes. But what I'm telling you is, when you get saved, when your heart really gets right with God and you have a regenerated nature inside of you, I can just tell you that you may not necessarily want to wear some of the things that you used to wear. When you get saved, you shouldn't want to go outside wearing your Budweiser T-shirt. Okay, ladies, young ladies, when you get saved and get right with God and your heart is pure and undefiled before Him, you should not wear them shorts that you're out wearing. Okay. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. The ones that you put on specifically to show off your legs and other parts of your body. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't have to define it for you. I've dealt with teenagers for a long time, and some of these girls, they like to play games with you, and they like to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see that. I'm just telling you, when you get your heart right with God, you want to act the way God puts it in you to act, and that means cover up. Cover up this body. Be modest about your appearance and your apparel. I'm going to save that for another teaching, so you just hang on to it, all right? It's summertime, and when summertime comes around, people like to shed off their clothes. And I don't think that's right. Anyway, let's move into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. This has to do with the wedding feast, okay? This has to do with those who were bid to the feast. In other words, they were invited to church. Okay? You get where I'm going here? But even those that were brought in, some of those were rejected. Why? Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. Okay? And he saith unto him, friend, he was standing there in a Budweiser T-shirt. Okay? A pair of cut-off shorts. Okay? And flip-flop sandals. Okay. Anyway, and you know him because he lives next door. Okay. Anyway, and he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Because I want to tell you something. When you stand before God, you're not going to be standing there giving him all your stupid excuses why you live the way you live. Anyway, he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen. How do we get chosen? You got to have the right clothes on, the right garments on, the right covering on you. This man came wholly unprepared. He thought that his adornment of himself was going to be sufficient, but it wasn't. Okay? Now, Revelation 19. One of our fine young men, Brady and Bradley Crum, who preach and help me minister here, they are the ones that brought this to me. You remember, Brady came out of the Jehovah's Witness cult, and Bradley came out of the Mormon cult. And both of them now love the King James Bible. They love it. They don't want to do anything else but preach and proclaim what's in this book. And they've been a blessing. But they said, Pastor, you got to see this. Have you seen this verse here? The way they changed it? Okay. You listen to this now. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Okay, now, the wife does prepare herself, okay? But we're going to see in verse 8, the adornment that she prepares herself with is not hers. And so here again we have this concept of our relationship with Christ and his work in us. While I downplay dramatically the work that I have done in the kingdom of God or in my salvation or whatever, and uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, I still believe in an amount of personal responsibility. And this is what we see here. It's sort of like if I sat down, and I did when I was in Kenya, we had the opportunity to go to people's homes, we ate their food, and they would sit down and set the food there in front of us. Okay, that was their gift to us. And I found out that is a huge honor. When we sat down in these people's homes, that was a big thing for them. And so anyway, they would set this food down that they had worked hard for, and they set this food down in front of you. Okay, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to eat it. Okay, that's a responsibility. Here it is, the Bible right here. Okay, and it's our responsibility to partake and take in the Word of God. But anyway, look at this. He said, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So there is that part of her responsibility. But she didn't make the dress. Okay, she didn't make the dress. She didn't buy it. Look at this, verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." To her it was granted that she should be adorned with this fine linen, with this white dress. And it tells you what this dress is a representation of. Listen to the exact words now of the King James Bible. You're going to get where I'm going here in a minute. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Of saints. Now, here's something Martin Luther figured out, and he had a real problem with this, and I don't agree with everything that Martin Luther stayed in after he realized this, but I'll tell you what, I like what he came up with. Martin Luther hated himself because he was mad at God because he was reading the book of Romans, and he kept seeing this thing, the righteousness of God, and he was flagellating himself. He was living in a monastery. He was secluded from the rest of the world, and he still had wicked thoughts in his mind, and he hated himself, and he was mad at God. Because here God was talking about the righteousness of God, and he knew for it, and he was doing everything that he could to attain to it, and it wasn't working. Then it dawned on him by way of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther, "It's not the righteousness that you attain to that I'm looking for, because those are filthy rags. It's the righteousness that I put on you." And he went, don't ever forget that. "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And I want to point you to a verse here. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible, the NIV. And like I say, they brought this. I want you to listen to the rendering of this verse in the NIV. Okay? It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean." Now, that's different already, okay? It says in the NIV, bright and clean, but in the King James, it says white and clean. You say, is there a difference? Yeah. Bright is a temperature of light. White is a color. Colors are very important in the Bible. White always represents sinlessness and perfection. It always does. Fine linen, but that's not really what got me. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then they have in parentheses, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. No, it doesn't. The NIV tells you that we're going to be adorned with our own righteous acts. That is a false doctrine. It is a heresy. You're reading the NIV and you're reading a book that has heresy in it, teaching it to you as the truth, and it's not the truth. We are not going to be adorned with our own righteous acts. Our righteousness and our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. And I guarantee you, you try to put on your own righteousness and approach the throne of God, they will take you and cast you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know where that is. I don't like the false Bibles. I don't like them. I hate them. I hate what they teach. I hate their doctrines. And I want to tell you something. This idea that we have righteous acts and that our Christianity is based and developed upon whether or not we achieve or perform or not. I hate that. I hate that doctrine. I hate that mindset because it builds arrogance. And if there's anything that I don't like when I get around other people, especially those who call themselves Christians, when they start looking down at me and they start making themselves out to be better than me for some reason or the other, I'm out. You don't ask me to fellowship. Don't ask me to follow you around like a hungry puppy either, because I'm not doing it. I don't like Christian arrogance. I don't like Christian pride. I don't like Christians who think they're better than other people because they've got the Spirit, or they've got this, and they've got high standards and high moral. They don't do this. I'm telling you, I walk out. I have nothing to. I've been in religious meetings. I've been in churches. I've been in pastors' conferences where I was made to feel about this big. And I have. I walk out. I have nothing to do with it, because of the fact that I am not an achiever. I'm not. I'm very deficient. One of the pastors, I had some great meetings with pastors out in Nairobi, was in Kibera, and they asked me, what is the key to your success? And I said, a lot of failure. Okay? You want to know how to achieve something in God? Be a failure. Because that's exactly what I am. My righteousness is not my own. It's not my own personal efforts. It's not my deeds. It's not my good works. It's not my good looks. It has nothing to do with Mike Hoggard. Mike Hoggard wrecks everything that he gets. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ achieving in me that makes me what I am today. And it's only by His righteousness alone that I will be accepted in the presence of the Father. Let me read it this way. Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse 27, Galatians 3:27. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I've put on Christ. Now I'm accepted. Now when the Father, watch this now, I love this. When the Father sees me, He sees His Son, because I am clothed with His Son. I love that. I love the pure Bible, and I love the pure doctrines that are part of the pure Bible. I love it. Love being back here. God bless you. I hope you got a blessing out of this. We're moving right along in Revelation. We're about ready to take on the Church of Philadelphia. Then the Church of Laodicea. I have a lot to say there about that. And keep in touch with us. The Pure Bible Study is only a part of what we do. We have Pastor Mike Online, a one-hour live broadcast, Tuesdays and Thursdays, 1 p.m. Central Time. That is live from our top secret broadcasting Bunker, and you can get that at PastorMikeOnline.com. The archives of that are at our church website, visitbethelchurch.com, where you can watch all of our sermons. You can actually watch our church services live from our church website, and then the Watchman Video Broadcast, which is watchmanvideobroadcast.com. We've had to change some of our websites around a little bit because of the hacking situation that we had. But anyway, Watchman Video Broadcast, Pastor Mike Online, the Pure Bible Study, and this Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night church services, all of these available to you. I told everybody in Kenya, just about every time I open my mouth in my church, we record it and broadcast it somehow, some way. And I'm delighted. I love doing this, and keep us in your prayers. And if you can help us out, we certainly appreciate it. This is Pastor Mike. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.